Welcome. You're listening to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. Today's message will be from Psalm 28 and is titled, Is God Silent? This message is brought to you by Associate Pastor David Kanaversky.
I want you to turn to Psalm 28. That will be our psalm this morning as we delve into it. Maybe some of you young people can relate to me, because I was thinking about Psalm 28, and David here seems to have suffered some consequences because of others, people's mischievousness, their evilness. Somehow there was trouble brewing because of something else that David was not involved in directly. But I remember one time where I was in school, and my teacher whisked me out of the classroom and spoke to me pretty firmly during class because she had heard from the corner of the room some talking. And I'm really not much of a talker, but she thought it was me. So she whisked me out of the room and spoke to me pretty firmly and reminded me I shouldn't be talking. Can anybody relate to me? I hope so. Hope you're not the only one like me, right? Okay. But then what? It was the other guy that was sitting next to me that was talking. But my teacher didn't see that and wouldn't even believe me. But I still got in trouble. But this is similar, because think about the times where God sent the nation of Israel into exile. He sent a whole nation away. But do you know what? Think about it. There were some faithful servants in that nation. I'm sure there are many that were unfaithful. I'm sure there are many that were evil and mischievous and unrighteous. But I think of a man like Daniel. Daniel, who went to exile because of the disobedience of Israel. And yet Daniel suffered plunder. He suffered capture. He suffered exile along with the whole apostate nation. Even though he personally was innocent of the rebellion against God. Psalm 28, I think, is a prayer that as King David has written to us through that experience that he provides to us on how to respond during these times. I think this is a great psalm for today. I think there is much unrighteousness in our world today. There's much persecution for those who want to follow Christ because our position in Christ. And yet David seemed to have a similar situation. We don't really know exactly what happened. He doesn't give us that. But I think he gives us an example of how should we respond in times like this. Psalm 28 is pretty very easy to break up. Psalm 28 verses 1 through 5 is basically David's supplication. It's his prayer. And then verses 6 through 9, it's David's thanksgiving. But if we look at verses 1 through 5, I think it's easily, we can break it down very easily. Because David opens with David laying before God two prohibitives and two imperatives in verses 1 through 4. And those prohibitives and those imperatives are alternating back and forth in verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, we see that basically David's asking, don't just sit there, God, and do nothing. And then in verse 2, he kind of says, give heed to my plea. And then verse 3, he says, don't punish me along with those who are wicked. And then goes back to verse 4, give the bad guys the punishment they deserve. So let's read Psalm 28 together. To you, O Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them for their recompense. Why? Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord. There's the transition. Why? Because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people, God, and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. So we see the beginning. We see the supplication in verses 1-4. And then in the middle of that break, we see in verse 6 that God seems to have heard. And then we have a change in his posture, and that is of thanksgiving. Because when he begins to thank God, he has four requests there in his thanksgiving. He also has four imperatives there as well. He asks that God save them. He asks God bless them. He asks God to provide for them. And he asks God to carry them. The last four imperatives is, think about it. This is what a king would do, wouldn't he? If he was a true king and a king that was looking out for his people, wouldn't he want to save them from his enemies? Wouldn't he want to bless them as a country with making sure that there was prosperity, that there was good agriculture, there was good trade? Wouldn't he want to provide for them a sense of safety so they could do those things in safety and then carry them along? I think we saw here and we'll see here their shepherd that we see in verse 9. So David lays out for us a very simple outline. Again, it's a prayer supplication of the enemies around him and something that occurs, but then a prayer of thanksgiving from a true shepherd that loves his people that's there. Well, the subscript says there in Psalm 28, the very beginning, it's a Psalm of David, as we've stated. The situation, the reference to maybe what is occurring, we don't really know. Commentators speculate to all kinds of situations and circumstances. A lot of them, though, seem to speculate it was probably maybe a situation where him and Saul were enemies for many times. But many of those situations happened before David was king. I'm not sure if I would lean towards that, or I think something must have happened while David was a king. It talks about him being in the pit here. It's an interesting word. We'll get into that a little bit later. But in verse 5, it has reference to an enemy. Because do not regard the works of the deeds of their hands, they will tear them down and not build them up. The reference seems to be that David had some enemies. So if David was king at the time, what were some of those enemies? Well, there could have been enemies around them of other nations, and we know there was many battles David had to battle to keep Israel safe. Maybe there was an internal battle at this point to maybe take over kingship, which happens many times in Israel, in histories of kingdoms. People would ever want to be a king because of what you could get. We don't know what had happened. But whatever circumstances, David found himself in the pit of life. I want you to envision a bowl of cherries. A bowl of cherries, when I think of a bowl of cherries, I think they're sweet. A little bit of tartness, but they're sweet and they're beautiful. I think it was Irma Bombach who once said, you know what? Life is a bowl of cherries, but why am I always in the pits? When I thought about that word pit here, that's what I thought maybe David was in. He must have been in the pit of life at this time to wonder why he's encompassed with enemies around him for some reason that were coming after him. And he begins his plea. He begins to the plea, to you, O God, I call. It's a plea of desperation, as though the circumstances around David were so encompassed around him that all he could do was to call out, God, God, are you deaf to me? God, do you hear me? God, you're silent. There are times like this in life. I've known, experienced this last year when I have barely could I get out of bed and seen so many doctors and so many tests to know what in the world, God, are you doing? There is no answers. I felt in the pit. And I still wondered after many years and many times of tests and proddings and propings and many doctors that couldn't help. There are times where I felt God was silent. Just as David felt like his rock God was silent to him. His plea. David here is using a very vivid picture, though, to describe how he felt. Going down to the pit is described in various different ways in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel, actually, it's just described as a vast cavern, a place of darkness, a place of solitude, a place of silence. But also, you see the same word in Psalm 9, verse 13, where it actually talks of a stronghold. I think the word picture here that David is trying to portray to us is a poetic emphasis here of the term, which shows the tragedy of death. Because when death happens, there is silence. Man's worship on earth is gone. We are cut off from God in a sense of our earthly worship to him. I think David is crying to the Lord for he does not want to be separated from his living God. Because when this happens, it feels like he's in a deep cavern where it is dark and it's silent and there's nothing there and he cannot even hear God. I'm sure you've felt like that many times because that's how David felt. David, in his prayer, was calling out to the Lord and asking God, hear me in my despair. We wonder where he is many times. We sometimes even ask ourselves, as David did, are you hearing my plea? That seems to be David's thoughts. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says about this verse. He says, what David seems to be saying is not that he will be killed or die, but that spiritually speaking, he will be good as dead unless God speaks to him. If God refuses to answer his prayer, how will David suffer from the dying godless who have no relationship with God whatsoever? How will David differ from the dying godless who have no relationship with God whatsoever? It's a great thought. David is crying out and pleading for the Lord to hear him. He continues that plea. God, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Lifting up that holy hands, it's an interesting term. It's actually associated with praise in Psalm 63, verse 4. It says this, I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and to bless the Lord. That word there, to be in the sanctuary, which actually is a technical word, the bird. It's a word here that speaks of the Holy of Holies. Speaks of a specific location that David was crying out to. Holy of Holies. It's a place and of direction where he was directing his thoughts towards his great God. Where, what is the Holy of Holies? This is the place where God resided. This is the God place where God dwelt. In fact, only once a year could the priest go into the Holy of Holies to pay atonement for the nation. Other time, that is where God resided. That's where David wanted to go. He wanted to plead his case to his very gracious God with uplifting hands. David was directing his words and his hearts and his hands towards God. He was pleading. That's what I sense here. God, I'm calling out to you. I want you to hear me. I am struggling with the evil around me, and I feel like I'm in the deep pit, and you're not hearing me. As I thought about that, did a little bit more reading on the holy place and the Holy of Holies, I came across this passage in 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon, who is dedicating the temple. And he prays this. Remember, Solomon is David's son. Solomon says this, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all of your people Israel, each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all of his ways." What struck me in that passage, David must have taught his son how to pray. With uplifting hands towards the Holy of Holies. I think many times as parents, we are not very good about teaching our children to pray. We don't pray with them. Or if we do pray, do we really pray the things that we struggle with? Do you know what? Our young people, they know we're struggling. They can sense it in our attitudes. They can sense it in our voices. They can sense it in our actions. You should pray for them. Pray with them. Just as David taught his son how to pray. What a great example. David, in his gesture of humility, was reaching out with open hands and pleads for the Lord. But what does he plead the Lord to do? He continues. Continues that in verse 3. "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, with evil, while evil is in their hearts. Don't tow me with these evil men." That interesting word there, to drag them, to tow them away, to drag them. It's used as a way to describe an action of maybe tying a rope onto something or someone, and you pull on it. The word in this psalm, though, is unclear whether this word is describing evil men lassoing David and pulling him down, or whether this is God tying up all the bad, evil people and parading them off to prison. It's not super clear, but the idea there is that you're being tagged, towed away without your will. The point is, though, I think it's not right for David and the bad guys to be on the same rope. If David was in that same rope being lassoed with all the people being dragged away, David was like, "God, why are you dragging me in the midst of this?" Just as Daniel had to be dragged away, to be put in captivity, to be put in exile, where there was plunder. David didn't want to be lumped in together with these evildoers. He didn't want to be left, though, in your jurisdiction where they were committing evil, where they were committing mischievousness, where they were committing unrighteousness. In fact, it says, what do they say? It says that they do evil, and yet they say peace. I hear that in the news every day. Oh, this is okay. It's a good, peaceable thing. is a good peaceable policy or legislation. And yet at the same time, it doesn't create peace. It's creating evil. It's creating mischief. It's creating unrighteousness. I think Matthew Henry has a good way to summarize this. He says this, "Save me from being infected with their sins and from doing as they do. Let me not be drawn away by their fallacious arguments or their allurements from the holy oracle to practice any wicked works." Because then once we get dragged away with the evil people, it's easy to be enticed by their wickedness and their evil. Because men love darkness rather than light. So we see David pleading not to be dragged away by these evil men or these evil circumstances he finds himself in. But then when I thought about this verses 1 through 4 here, I asked myself, is it okay to question God? Because that is what he is doing here, right? God, you're being deaf to me. Hear my voice. Why aren't you listening to me? Well, David's an example. David is pleading for help. He's pleading for mercy. He's pleading to be not dragged off. One of my former professor, Dr. Roskup, he has since passed away, was a tremendous man of prayer. In fact, I took a prayer class. He had a whole semester on prayer with him. It's a great class. And he challenged us. He said, students, he said, you will start with 15 minutes a day, every day. By the end of the semester, we had to pray for an hour straight without pause. And what was discipline, and it was time, and it was a struggle to do that, but it was a tremendous discipline to learn. But I remember him commenting on this, and I looked it up later in his notes. As he taught on Psalm 28, he says this. He said, natural questions about why God works in certain ways. So he doesn't challenge the question. But he says those questions can be respectful. They can be submissive and legitimate as they are here in Psalm 28. So don't feel bad when you're crying out for the Lord for help. I think our Lord wants to hear. I think our Lord wants to hear. Well, David continues his plea. Give them according to their works and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them the recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. It's interesting wordage here. In these particular verses 4 and 5, their emphasis is on these people's doings, their deeds, their practices, their works. Thought about that. What about my deeds? What about my works? What about my practices? David saw unrighteousness. David saw unrighteous deeds and saw unrighteous practices with his neighbors or maybe even his fellow countrymen. Again, we do not know. Then what do our deeds look like? Are they practices that would represent Christ? Represent him? It's easy to tell a quick lie or maybe share a little story that kind of maybe puffs you up or kind of helps the situation look a little bit better than it really is. Then what? We have to be careful ourselves not to be falling into these evil patterns ourselves. It's easy to puff ourselves up and make ourselves look good. But God says, you know what? David asked God to demolish them, to not build them up because of their evil deeds. So we see verses 1 through 5, David's prayer. A prayer of supplication, a prayer of pleading. But then we see a transition. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. David's prayer must have been answered with that answer in verse 6. I'm thankful because God has heard my prayer. God must have answered David's prayer. Continues on, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults and my song shall I thank him for. Boy. A lot of words there to look at. The Lord is my strength, shield, trust, exalt. Verse 8 again, strength. Verse 8, defense. Some interesting words there. All of those words there that I've just recited have to do with the word strength. They're all from a derivative of a Hebrew word, uzi. Heard the word uzi? It's an Israeli gun. And what that name, Uzi, came from its inventor. The inventor's name was Uzi Gal. It is a place of strength. I have never shot an Uzi. I've seen them, but they're quite the strength. They can do a lot of destruction. All of those words there have that derivative. God is their help. God is can exalt. God is their strength. God is their defense. David begins his transition from a plea to thanksgiving. He begins to see his God as strength for him. Being the point of despair, being the sense of the pit down in a cavern where it's dark and not hearing God, he now begins to see and to hear his God of strength. I love how the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, they discuss this verse and translate it this way. It says, he is the one who brings me to safety when I cry out for help and then keeps me safe. I think that's what David is trying to say here in verses 7 and 8. God, I am so thankful that you are my God of strength and my God of safety. A few verses ago, he didn't feel that. He didn't sense that. He didn't know that. But he does now as reflect upon his blessed Lord. What I also see in verse 7, therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Boy. So I thought about this last couple weeks. How much time have I spent complaining about our government? Events around our city? Maybe things that I feel were unfair, or I didn't want to be part of, and I got dragged into it? Versus how much time am I willing to sing a song of thanks to the Lord? I bet you if you compare the time between how much time you've complained versus how much time you have given thanks for what God has given to you, I bet you the scales would be quite drastic. And not in the side of giving praise to the Lord. I I'm thankful for this reminder. I'm not saying we don't live in perilous times. I'm not saying we don't live in difficult times. We're still pretty blessed to live in Indiana in a lot of ways compared to other states. But I'm thankful for the example that David has given me here, because he's reminded me I need to have a thankful heart and I need to be giving song of praise to the Lord and thank him. Thank him for his wonderful works, his wonderful deeds. That's there. Spend time in song and praising him for his protection, praising him for his provision, because he is your defense in times of difficulties. He continues on that with verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is saving defense of his anointed. It's interesting. It says the Lord is their strength. The Lord is their strength? He was just a few minutes ago talking about those being his enemies. And yet the Lord here, David seems to be refocusing himself and saying, you know what, God? The Lord also can be their strength. The strength of his people. It's interesting, the word here is referring to people, not to a person. Probably more reference to a nation. When I thought about that, I thought about some passages in Scripture that speak about God's people. In Matthew 1:21, it said, "And he shall bring forth," speaking about Jesus coming to earth as a child, "and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Even in the New Testament, Jesus talks about inheriting a holy people. Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints," or the people in the light. Do you know what? As David was praying for his nation, as David was praying for them to be strengthened, I think about my people, my nation, my leaders. Do we pray for them by name? My current president, it's hard for me to even want to mention his name, let alone pray for him. What about our local congressmen or women that are in the front lines of it locally? Do we pray for them? What about our neighbors? Some of our neighbors drive us crazy. Some of our neighbors can be very unkind. Sometimes I don't even want to walk out. Some people, you don't even walk out of your door because you don't want to see your neighbor. And yet, do you know what? Do you pray for them? How about your coworker? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for their salvation? What King David wanted Israel to be safe. He wanted them to be prosper. He wanted to save them. That was his role as a king. Even though there was a lot of unrighteousness in that place, in that country, he still prayed for them. Boy, I rarely pray for those people. I'm going to do just the opposite. I need to pray for their salvation, because the Lord can be their strength. And he can be their saving defense as well. It's interesting because he begins to close this passage. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Some interesting words in verse 9. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In this chapter in verse 28, chapter 28 in verse 9 with being their shepherd. The root meaning there is to provide food. It's used figuratively in the meaning of providing leadership. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, it says, therefore, there are before you the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. David is asking that God would allow these people to be their shepherd, that would provide for them, that would care for them. Again, that would have been David's role. And yet I think David realized in his own humility that he could never be that perfect shepherd. He needed God's help to shepherd this nation or these people that he was being lassoed around. And there was evil and mischievousness around him and unrighteousness. Then what do I so look forward to the day of returning with my great shepherd? I do. I love how Isaiah 63, verse 9, uses this idea, though, of being carried away as well. He lifted up. We see in Isaiah 63, 9, he says, for you have seen what I had did in the Egyptians, how I bore, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God wants to carry them. God wants to take them. Carry them how and when? Forever. Forever. That's just not something David could do. He knew as a person his time would be limited as a king. And yet he knew the greatest king could carry people forever. Then what? There is great tension between living in a community that will experience corporate blessing or corporate judgment from God. Because there's only a certain amount of people that live in righteousness. But David prays for God's blessing on his community as a whole and for his personal life as a faithful man, while at the same time asking God to make some distinctions in his community, not to judge him along with the wrongdoers in this community. I like what one historian says about this aspect of Israel's history. He says the exilic faithful could have wallowed in their self-pity, thinking it may be like Daniel, refusing to accept any solidarity with their suffering community and demanding divine explanation for an essentially unjust act. But whenever we love instead of hate, whenever we exchange self-protection for risky compassion, and we allow our hearts to be broken by the suffering of the world around us, we turn our own senseless suffering not into a cry of anger, but in plea for unity and restoration. I think that's a great summary of what Psalm 28 is about. David was pleading for his God to not throw him in that pit and to hear his cry for help in time of distress. But then realized and remembered, God is a blessing. God is his strength and is his shield in a time of trouble. But not only that, God, you can be their shepherd also. And you can be their shepherd forever. You know what? We don't know what will happen to us after we walk out these doors today. We don't know what kind of economy we could end up in another couple months. We don't know if their war will be started in a day or two or in a month or 2 months from now. We don't know what kind of persecution we will endure as believers in Christ. But will we be able to pray like David prayed? A prayer of supplication and a prayer of thanksgiving. And when we do that, we should be lifting up our voices and sing praise to him. Then what? We're going to throw up a quick slide here. Because what I like to do is I like us to pray. And I like to pray this psalm. So I've broken it down here. How do I pray Psalm 28? Verses 1 to 2. Oh God, hear my prayer. God, I'm really struggling right now. Will you just hear my prayer? It's been a hard week. But God, don't treat me like the unbeliever and the evildoers that are around me. I feel like I'm being persecuted even for doing what is right. But bring your justice into this world. There are those who are unbelievers. But God, I praise you, Father, for answered prayer. I want to trust you and sing my thanksgiving to you. And bless your people, O Lord. Be their shepherd. I'm going to close with a poem that somebody wrote of Psalm 28. I don't know the author, but he writes this. Verse 1. O Lord, to thee I cry. Thou art my rock and my trust. Do not be silent, lest I die and slumber in the dust. Verse 2. O hear me when in prayer thy favor I entreat. Hear while I lift imploring hands before thy mercy seat. Verse 3, O draw me not away with those of evil will. Draw them who speak of peace indeed, but still are plotting ill. Verse 4, requite them for their wrong. Their evil deeds, O Lord, O give them their just desert and to their deeds rewards. Thy deeds they disregard. Thy handiwork despise, and therefore thou wilt cast them down and never let them rise. But blessed be the Lord, who hearkens when I cry. The Lord my strength, my help, my shield, on him will I rely. Help me make glad heart, and songs of praise I sing. Jehovah is his people's strength, the stronghold of their king. Bless thine inheritance, our Savior be, I pray. Supply thou all thy people's need and be their constant stay. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.